Well, it's been exciting to hear and hear from our students, to hear their stories, to share in the talent that God has given to them. It's quite a group, and it's my joy and pleasure to be the pastor of student ministries here. There is a great legacy and foundation that Kristen and I together hope to build on. And it's especially encouraging to hear the stories of people like Jessica and Paul, who came up through the ministry, and Paul, you know, finishing his senior year. And one part of the story that Paul didn't share, I was hoping he would share, is that at Hume Lake, he really felt that God was calling him into ministry, and he's beginning to prepare himself, prepare his mind for that. Right? You haven't changed your mind, have you, Paul? Not put you on the spot or anything. Actually, we have an 8-year program that I'm going to sign you up for this morning. It's scary. Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you. This marks about, 3.5 months that Kristen and I have been a part of St. Gabriel Union Church, and we want to say thank you for welcoming us into this family. We have felt very welcome. We have felt very loved, and we want to say thank you. It was a very busy summer, and I don't know if I would recommend to somebody else to start June 1. Because the summer is the busiest time of youth ministry, but because there's such a great staff team, and we had such great interns and volunteers this summer, they really made my job, I wouldn't say easy, but easier than it could have been, and we had a great summer. So it's my pleasure and joy to share with you this morning from God's Word as we heard Alicia share, read James chapter 1. And we know that God is good, and we praise Him, and we give Him thanks for the amazing things that He is doing. But things don't always seem to go well or seem to go as planned, and there are rough times in life. Several months ago, I was reading the Pasadena Star News, and there was a front page article that just grabbed my attention, as I'm sure it will grab yours. But it's such a great illustration of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I'd like to read it to you, at least a portion of it. But I have to warn you, it's not for the faint of heart. Raw sewage erupted from the toilets and drains of at least 7 homes, almost completely covering the floor of one with liquid what have you. After city workers unclogged a nearby sewer line Saturday. It happened when Pasadena city workers unblocked a sewage backup located uphill from the homes. Clearing the backup caused sewage to rush downhill into the homes. The owners of one home said it was so powerful that it blew the lids off the toilet. Quote, it was like a volcano out of the commode. I'm sure he wasn't laughing. When it started, his wife ran and held down the toilet lid. Unabated, the sewage covered her legs and began flowing through the house. When the sewage stopped coming, the smell was staggering, and the hardwood floors in most of the rooms of the 3-bedroom home were covered. It was settled on the kitchen linoleum. The dining room table was an island. Even the air conditioner and vents located in the basement were filled with sewage, the husband said. Bad stuff. You know, you're sitting there minding your own business, and all of a sudden, kablooey. The worst possible imaginable thing can, you know, happens. And that's the way life is. You know, you're going along, you know, dumb, fat, and happy, and all of a sudden, boom, the toilets explode. And believe it or not, that's what James is talking about in chapter 1, in a manner of speaking. That in this life, there will be troubles. There will be trials. There will be testings. They may be direct attacks upon our faith, as Paul promises in 2 Timothy, that all who want to live godly lives will be persecuted. Or they may be more subtle, just attacks upon our faith, where we're faced with a situation and we make a personal choice, whether we're going to live by faith or live by the power of the flesh. But it shakes us to our core of our faith. Do we believe God? They happen simply because we are participants in the human experience. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, as the proverb says. So, James writes this letter to Jewish Christians scattered around the Roman world. And right away, he talks about trials. And I think he talks about it right away just because it is such a common experience. And it is such a rubber meets the road part of the Christian life. It reminds me of a Bible study I was given a few years ago with the basketball team at Pasadena High School. And we're in this room and on campus, and we're going through this chapter, James chapter 1. And I asked the guys, I said, how many of you can think of an example of where a trial worked out for good? And there's one kid, Derek, in the back. He had this really confused look on his face, and he raises his hand and says, my trial wasn't good. Well, he had the wrong idea of trial. And I said, no, that's not what I mean here. I'm testing these trials of life. So as James addressed, what does he say? How has he approached the Christians and when they're faced with trials? Does he, hold their hands and say, it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. No, in essence, as we'll find out, he says, hey, think of it as joy and grow up. This is an opportunity for growth. Now, he doesn't say it quite that way. James is pretty blunt, but he's not quite that blunt. Excuse me. When most of us think of the book of James, we think of faith without works is dead. And this whole controversy, how does James fit in with what Paul teaches about we're justified by faith alone, apart from works? But I think that theme of faith without works is an appropriate theme, is the right theme, that right context in which to understand this passage, because it is where faith works itself out as we're faced with the trials of life. So let's look at the passage. Turn to James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 2. First of all, he starts off and he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. First of all, he says we're confronted with a choice. Okay, when we're faced with these trials, he says, consider. Think of. See those things in your mind as joy, pure joy, absolute joy, nothing but joy. Not joy mixed with sorrow, not joy mixed with grief, but joy. Most of us experience joy when we are able to elude trial. But he says, no, when you face trial, think of it as joy. It's a conscious choice. It's where this is an evidence that we truly trust in the sovereignty of God. We think of it as joy. And what kind of trials? He says, many kinds, multiple, various. They come in all shapes and sizes, and people, a lot of times, and the variety, and they never end, all of life. So they come in as many kinds, but they say they develop what? Develop perseverance. Perseverance doesn't happen overnight. It's developed. It's over a period of life. Perseverance is something that is in short supply in this world. It's something that God desires, but it's something that takes time. And it's something that requires persevering through trials. No, that's a little circular reasoning there. But Hebert, in his commentary on James, puts it this way. He describes perseverance as this. He says, it's the picture of being under a heavy load and resolutely staying there instead of trying to escape. Most of us, when we're faced with a trial, the first thing we think of is, how can I get out of this? How can I wiggle out? Especially when I know for me, it's oftentimes it's like, Lord, haven't we gone through this before? I thought I learned this lesson already, and here it comes again, But it's the idea as Hebert again says, can I find my spot? Being under this heavy load and resolutely staying there instead of trying to escape. So, but perseverance is not an end in itself. Perseverance works. Perseverance is accomplishing something. And that's in the next verse, verse 4. It says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance is working. It's accomplishing something. It's developing maturity in us. It makes us into the kind of people that God wants us to be, that God can use. It makes us into the kind of church that brings glory to Him. It brings us to a point where we have what it takes and we're willing to stay as long as it takes. But again, it doesn't happen overnight. So you see the context, you see the flow. We're faced with a trial. We consider it joy. We persevere because we know that it's developing maturity. It's developing Christ-like character in us. The rest, as you look through the rest of the book of James, he seems to be addressing people who have not grown up, who have not correctly dealt with the whole problems of trials and testings, and are letting them produce maturity. As you go through the book of James, you see a lot of immaturity. Here are some of the things you see. You see quick-tempered people, angry people, disobedient. He calls them hearers and not doers. Loose-lipped, uncaring. People who show favoritism, who favor the rich and insult the poor. Those who do not love their neighbors as themselves and keep the royal law. How do we become people who love our neighbors as ourselves? How do we become people who keep the royal law, as it talks about in chapter 2? By becoming mature. And the only way we can become mature is through enduring these trials of life. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told of the sower or the seed. And, you know, he throws the seed, and some of the seed falls on the rocky soil. And what does it do? It springs up quickly, and it looks great. But when the testings and the trials of life come, it withers because it has no root. At home, in our kitchen window, we have this little mini rose that someone gave to us, and it is a pathetic-looking little rose. And the reason is this thing was brought up, so to speak, in a hothouse, in a greenhouse, you know, in an ideal environment where it did not have to struggle. It had perfect conditions. And so when it came to the Halverson house, it went through shock, you know. And there's this one little green sprig, and Chris and I are holding out hope that this thing is going to recover. But the rest of it is brown and shriveled because it has never had to mature. Hopefully it will. And that's what James is talking about. He wants us to grow up. Christ wants us to grow up as Christians. Verse 5. Usually as we read through this, we get to verse 5 and we think, James is moving on to something else, but I think as we read this, we see that it's a continuation of thought. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Usually when we're faced with a testing, a trial, the first thing we say is, why? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to happen? And then we come to the phase, okay, what do I do? How do I get through this? We need the wisdom of God. In order to persevere, we need the wisdom of God. It reminds me of Solomon, who, when he assumes the throne, is completely overwhelmed with the size of his task. So when God asks him for anything, he asks for wisdom. Or when God offers anything, he asks for wisdom. He says it this way. He says, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon understood his situation. He understood that he could not govern. That only God could. If we honestly think about our situation, the Christian life is impossible. We cannot do it. We cannot become all that God wants us to become in our own understanding, in our own flesh. We need the wisdom of God. We need the strength of God. That's one thing that I'm over reminded of, again and again reminded of. of my need for God. There's no way that I can do what God has called me to do. There's no way that you can do what God wants you to do by yourself. It is only through the wisdom and power of God. So, he gives it generously. But, verse 6 starts with a big but. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. When we receive the wisdom of God that we ask for, again, we have a choice to obey it or not to obey. And here's where faith without works is dead comes in. To not act upon the wisdom that God gives is disobedience. It's saying, okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but I trust myself more than I trust you. You know, we're unstable in all our ways. I love that word double-minded. It literally translates double-souled. It's only used two places in the entire New Testament. They're both in James. It's also used in chapter 4 where James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-souled. I mean, talk about being conflicted. Again, Hebert, he describes it this way. He says, it's a vivid expression of a two-souled man, denoted by the doubter's divided attitude. He acts as though two distinct souls or personalities are in his body, in perpetual conflict with one another. One is turned Godward, while the other is turned toward the world. One believes God, the other disbelieves. He's a walking civil war in which trust and distrust of God wage a continual battle against each other. He's a pattern of John Bunyan's Mr. Facing Both Ways, you know, or the mythological horseman who mounts his horse and then rides off in both directions. It's a walking contradiction. It reminds me of Elijah in his famous showdown with the prophets of Baal. And, you know, after he's prepared everything, he turns to the children of Israel, not to the prophets of Baal, but he turns to the children of Israel, the children of God, people who have the word of God, who know better, and he says to them, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And what's the response? The text says the people didn't answer him a word. They were double-souled. They're like the Laodicean church, neither hot nor cold. Okay. They're like that wave. Back and forth, but not really getting anywhere. Faith without works. Abraham, on the other hand, believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. When Abraham received the wisdom of God, what did he do? He laid Isaac on the altar. He trusted the wisdom of God. I'm a fan, those of you who know me, I'm a fan of Tolkien and the whole Lord of the Rings series. And in the second book, there's a part, now those of you who don't know the books or don't like the books, just bear with me, okay? But there's a part in the story where Frodo, the main character, he's journeying on this quest to take this ring of power basically into enemy territory so it can be destroyed and good will conquer evil. Okay, that's basically the summary of the whole thing. But he's gone through this thing. He's had several battles. He's hunted. He's hiding all the time. He's been stabbed. He's had a couple of his friends captured, one of them killed. And, I mean, he is just night and day being pursued, and he is worn out. He is tired of persevering. He's on this adventure that he did not choose, but there he is. And he's ready to give up. And he says this, he says, I don't like anything here at all. Step or stone, breath or bone, earth, air, and water all seem accursed. But so our path is laid. Okay? He's in the midst of James chapter 1. He's facing these trials. Okay. And then his wise, common friend, Samwise Gamgee, he says this, "Yes, that's so. And we shouldn't be here at all if we'd known more about it when we started. But I suppose it's often that way. The brave things in the old tales and songs, Mr. Frodo, adventures, as I used to call them, I used to think they were the things wonderful folk of the stories went out and looked for, because they wanted them, because they were exciting and life was a bit dull. A kind of sport, you might say. But that's not the way of it with the tales that really mattered, or the ones that stay in the mind. Folks seem to have just landed in them, usually. Their paths were laid that way, as you put it. But I expect they had lots of chances, like us, of turning back. Only they didn't. And if they had, we shouldn't know, because they'd have been forgotten. We hear about those as just went on. And not all to a good end, mind you. At least not what folk inside a story and not outside of a story call a good end. You know, coming home and finding everything all right, though not quite the same, like old Mr. Bilbo. But those aren't always the best tales to hear, though they may be the best tales to be landed in. I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into. I wonder, says Frodo. What kind of tale have you landed in? Where does God have you right now? James says, think of it as joy. Consider it pure joy. Nothing but joy. Persevere and you will become mature. You will become like Christ. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. But we have hope, because we trust that there is a sovereign God who is in the midst of those trials with us. They're not an end in themselves. We are on a journey. We may not have chosen it, but we just go on. We read Hebrews 11 about the hall of faith, those great men and women who went through trials and they just went on. We look at the example of Jesus as our ultimate example, who set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing the cross that waited for him, and he just went on. I remember the promise of Paul in Romans 8, where he says, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us, and we are more than conquerors. We're not in it alone. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and we have the family of believers. We have a hope that this is not all there is, that the battle is won, and we just go on. And that's how we can consider it pure joy. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement from your word this morning. We pray, Father, for the strength to persevere and to go on, to become mature and to become all that you have called us to be. We pray, Father, that we would indeed, as James commands, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that as a family, the church, St. Gabriel Union Church, that we would encourage and stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. And we would encourage each other as we're all on these adventures that you have called us to. Each one of a little bit different, but we journey together. And we pray these things in the name of our loving Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. As you go this morning, again, we want to encourage you to participate in the fellowship time. Don't just scurry off to your classroom or go off to lunch or whatever, but take some time and linger. The junior hires are serving you. Take the opportunity to introduce yourself. Get to know a junior hire. They're not so weird. Thank you this morning.